Before we get to the sermon this morning, I'll just take a brief moment. And as we heard several among us this morning expressing gratitude for prayers, I feel like I want to do the same. Thank you for praying for me. It was exactly 2 months ago today that I injured my knee, May 9th. And over the course of those 61 days or so, the Lord has really used the time, I think. He's shown me more about myself, things that I didn't know or wasn't so well acquainted with. Sinful things. Independence and self-reliance and even arrogance about the health that I enjoyed. It's been a disruptive time, as you could imagine, but it's been such a good time. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The Lord has really been good. He's met with me in His Word. He has convinced or convicted me of sin. And I believe that I've known a season of real repentance. It's the Lord's faithful ministry to His kids. And I'm the happy recipient. Praise be to God. I'm going to pick back up where I felt like I had just barely gotten started. Two sermons I preached, I think the two Sundays before this injury. And y'all hopefully remember, at least in part, there's an association to the great book of Mr. John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, and I had embarked upon a series of sermons that I hope to touch upon a wide variety of spiritually minded topics, topics about salvation and sanctification, the nitty-gritty of the Christian life. And so I want to pick right back up where I left off. And so we will be this morning in Psalm 40. Before I read our text, I want to read just the opening lines of a brief scene in The Pilgrim's Progress, where Bunyan writes as follows: "Wherefore, Christian was left to tumble in the slough of despond alone. But still he endeavored to struggle to that side of the slough that was still farther from his own house, and next to the wicket gate, the which he did, but could not get out because of the burden that was upon his back. But I beheld in my dream that a man came to him. Whose name was Help, and asked him what he did there. Christian said, 'Sir, I was directed this way by a man named Evangelist, who directed me to yonder gate that I might escape the wrath to come. And as I was going thither, I fell in here.' Help says, 'But why did you not look for the steps?' Christian responds, 'Fear followed me so hard that I fled the next way and I fell in.' Help then says, 'Give me thy hand.' So he gave him his hand, and he drew him out and set him upon solid ground and bid him go on his way." Bunyan's marginal note points us to Psalm 40, verse 2, which is our text this morning. Let's read the word of the Lord. "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." Let's pray. Father, bless this word to us. That we could be those who say, even today, the Lord has plucked me out of the pit and set my feet upon a rock, and my steps are secure. Bless the proclamation of your word to us. O Holy Spirit, work in every heart for the conversion of the lost, for the sanctification of the saint, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that one day, soon and very soon, we could stand before our bridegroom at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Bless this to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I imagine most of you are at least somewhat familiar with Psalm 40. Even this second verse, maybe we could say kind of a famous verse. It is this memorable text, which oftentimes can become famous in its own way and yet relatively not understood. Have y'all ever been confronted with something like that in the scripture? A verse that you could recite in your sleep, but you've actually never really thought deeply about it. So I want to just dig in a little bit to this second verse in Psalm 40 this morning. But before we get to the heart of the text, I think it's worth it just to make a couple of connections, if we can, to Bunyan's genius, I think, portrayal of the Slough of Despond, or children, we could call the Slough of Despond a swampy place of sadness, a swamp of despair. You see, much of the greatness of the Pilgrim's Progress is born out of Bunyan's own conversion and Christian experience. So before even we get to the text, I want you to hear Bunyan in his own words as he describes his own turbulent struggle with guilt and shame and despair. This is from Grace Abounding, his own spiritual autobiography, where he writes, quote, "I could not believe that Christ had a love for me. Alas, I could neither hear him, nor see him, nor feel him. I found myself as in a miry bog that shook if I did but stir. But my original and inward pollution, that was my plague and affliction, always putting forth itself within me. I was more loathsome in my own eyes than was a toad. And I thought I was so in God's eyes as well. Sin and corruption, I said, would as naturally bubble out of my heart as water would bubble out of a fountain. I thought now that everyone had a better heart than I had. I thought none but the devil himself could equal me for inward wickedness and pollution of mind. I fell, therefore, at the sight of my own vileness deeply into despair. For I concluded that this condition that I was in did not measure up with a state of grace. Sure, thought I am forsaken of God. Sure, I am given up to the devil, to a reprobate mind. And thus I continued for a long while, even for some years together." Only out of such deep experience could a person write as he wrote. Writing as one who had felt the mire of sin and despair clinging to his own soul. Brothers and sisters, my aim this morning is twofold. I want to look at the text and identify the problem. And then secondly, I want to identify the source of help. I want to identify the person. I believe the problem and the person are not only seen in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but very clearly in Psalm 40 as well. So let's first consider the problem, then second, the person, and we'll spend most of our time considering the person this morning. So the problem. Psalm 40 uses vivid imagery, doesn't it? It's the very imagery that Bunyan himself drew from when he wrote that account in The Pilgrim's Progress. We see in the text the language of a pit of destruction and a miry bog. In the Pilgrim's Progress, of course, we see Christian struggling for forward movement with all that is in him, just to take one step after another step as he tries to pass through that miry and muddy mess. And then when he finally reaches the end of the bog, he simply can't get out of the muck and mire due to the great burden that rests upon his back. Do you know what it's like to be stuck in mud? Have you ever had a car tire stuck in mud or your own 2 feet stuck in mud? When you're ankle deep and the strength of that mud suddenly feels exponentially stronger as it encases around your foot? Do you know that feeling? Like the harder you try to get out, the deeper you go. You pull up and out, and the mud seems to pull down and in. And poor Christian, he was not only stuck and sinking in the mire, but he was doing all of this with that weighty burden of sin on his back. In our text, it seems like David knew this same kind of sinking feeling. He describes himself as being stuck in a pit of despair. The Hebrew translated pit of destruction would maybe even better read as just horrible pit or desolate pit. The problem illustrated, both by the language of pit along with the language of mud or mire, is that of being stuck in a state of despair or despondency. Hence, Bunyan comes up with the name slough of despond or despondency. Well, who here among us hasn't known something of despair, hopelessness, guilt, shame? Who hasn't struggled deeply with sin, feeling the weight of it on our back, feeling the stickiness of it to our lives? Who hasn't known sorrow over original sin and actual sins? These battles are real. And our very real and invisible enemy often knows just how to drag us down into the muck and mire of our own sins and their consequences. That's right where David is in Psalm 40. That's right where Christian is as he stands at the edge of the slough, sinking in despair. Now, I use the word despondency. It's not a word we use very often, but it's a word that's full of meaning. I looked it up in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. I think that's really the only dictionary that exists. And I think he defined it best. Despondency. A sinking or dejection of spirit. At the loss of hope. Loss of courage at the failure of hope. Deep affliction, or the prospect of insurmountable difficulties. Despondency, despair. The message this morning is simply titled, Help in the Midst of Despair. Have you known such sorrows in your life? Have you known those sorrows even as you feel the great weight of your sin? Do you sometimes find yourself stuck in dark, looping thoughts that repeatedly run through your mind again and again and again? Does a cloud of heaviness sometimes come to rest over your head? Does the guilt and pain and shame of past sins sometimes flood the memory bank, seemingly out of nowhere? Do you sometimes wrestle with God's love, wondering how he could possibly love a sinner like you? You see, Christian had been making forward progress. He had put the fingers in his ears and run, saying, life, life, eternal life. His family couldn't turn him back. His neighbors, obstinate and pliable, couldn't convince him to come back. He was making progress, hurrying even to rid himself of the burden on his back. He was moving so quickly, it seems, that he loses sight of God's promises, solid ground before him, and suddenly finds himself in deep trouble. Dear sinking ones, I trust this message is for you. Though not a single one of us will escape this life without facing repeated battles of discouragement, despair, guilt, shame, there is help in Christ Jesus. So let's consider then, understanding something of the problem, the help, which comes to us not in the form of the latest and greatest self-help book or aid, nor in the form of modern medicine. No, help comes in the form of a person. And it's that person that I want to consider this morning, chiefly. Who is the he of Psalm 40, verse 2? Who is the one that reached down and drew David up from the pit? Who is help in the Pilgrim's Progress that likewise drew Christian up out of the pit? Interestingly, almost as an aside, there have been several different interpretations as to who help is in Bunyan's allegory. This is the only time in book one that help is mentioned. It's a very brief scene, just a page or two. Many have thought that help was simply another gospel minister, much like the character that Christians already interacted with by the name of Evangelist. Alexander White, who wrote a book of character sketches on the Pilgrim's Progress, he had that view. He said help was simply another preacher, pastor, or evangelist. Spurgeon, who I'd hate to argue with on anything pertaining to the Pilgrim's Progress, having read the book over 100 times, most likely felt that help represented another Christian who had the gift of helps. That's what he says in his book titled Pictures from Pilgrim's Progress. However, I think they're both wrong. I think the best way to understand help is to see him as a representation of the inward work of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that you will soon agree and understand why I hold this position. The two arguments I have are as follows. First, Bunyan's own marginal citation of Psalm 40, verse 2, our text this morning, which begins with the words, "He drew me up." I think the psalm clearly tells us that the he of Psalm 40 is the Lord himself. You could see that in verse 1 very clearly. But I want you to also consider for a moment the last verse, verse 17. Oftentimes we see this in New Testament citations of Old Testament texts, that a citation of a particular passage in some greater way points to the passage in its entirety. And I think Bunyan is doing something similar here. The last verse of Psalm 40 says this, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Thus, it's evident, according to Psalm 40, God himself was David's helper and Bunyan's helper and Christian's helper in this time of trouble. Now, the second reason I believe that help represents the work of the Holy Spirit is that John's gospel seems to have something to say about this. John's gospel refers to the Holy Spirit in that great last moment of Jesus with his disciples, the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John, that this third person of the Trinity is called the Helper. "And I will ask the Father," Jesus says, "and he will give you another Helper." The New Testament reality of John 14, 16, along with the entirety of Psalm 40, had to inform Bunyan as to his decision of what to name this particular character. So there you have it, a very small mystery unpacked, I hope in a convincing manner. Now, this is where I want to linger a little while longer. In Reform circles today, generally speaking, there is often both a lack of understanding as well as a lack of appreciation for the role and work of the Holy Spirit. In all of our Christ-centeredness, that is a 21st century catchphrase, by the way, in all of our Christ-centeredness, we can sometimes neglect the triunity that is God. So, now that we've identified the problem and the person, I want to take the next several minutes to dwell on three observations about the Spirit's role and work in our lives. First, His presence. Second, His promises. And third, His power. I so much love this expression of David in Psalm 40. Because he recognizes beyond a shadow of doubt exactly where his deliverance came from. And he has no qualms about making it known to the readers and to his fellow Israelite worshipers. It was the Lord who heard his cry. Verse 1. It was the Lord who drew him up out of that pit. It was the Lord who set his feet upon a rock. It was the Lord who put a new song in his mouth. Dear ones, the Lord is with his people. The Lord is truly with you, saints. So much so that before Christ left this earth, he told his disciples that it was actually better that he go away. You remember that, don't you? How could he say such a thing? Because he would send them the Helper to be with them. The third person of our triune God would not merely come and dwell among them. He would not merely be with them. He would actually come and dwell in them. This is the reality. And Jesus could look into that, knowing full well the glory of it, the benefit of it, the grace of it, the mercy of it. And he could say, it'll be so much better for you if I go. I often think of Wesley, who on his deathbed, John Wesley, not Charles, who said again and again, best of all, God with us. Best of all, God with us. Dear Christian, did you wake up this morning with any awareness that in that waking moment, you have the Spirit of the living God within you in the most intimate way? Is that the reality that you woke to this morning? If you're in Christ, it is. Did you recognize it this morning? Did you acknowledge it this morning? The fact of the matter is, beloved, in our living hours and in our dying hours, in seasons of triumph and seasons of trial, the Holy Spirit abides with us. If you're in Christ, you are owned by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, powered by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand this? Will you embrace this truth, even with all that is within you? I want you this morning to settle this in your thinking. I want you to firmly fix what is ultimately a triumphant reality into the catalog of your Reformed theology. That is my heart's desire. Now, I think there's one more comment worth making here in relation to the character Help as Bunyan portrays him in The Pilgrim's Progress. You see, Christian, he was stuck. I mean, the text plainly tells us he can't get out. There's an inability here that Bunyan seems to be emphasizing. He's absolutely stuck in the muck and mire of fear and guilt and shame. That's what's unpacked in the conversation that follows. And then we read this. But I beheld in my dream, Bunyan writes, that a man came to him. whose name was Help. Not only is God in us and with us, beloved, He pursues us. The Holy Spirit, though He abides with us, is not some disinterested or disengaged inhabitant. No, it's the complete opposite with Him. The Spirit of Christ is with us to the utmost, to do us the utmost good. Praying for us when we cannot or will not pray. Sealing and keeping us to the day of redemption. Cultivating and cleansing, equipping and empowering. He's not the spirit of deism, no. He's the spirit of the resurrected Christ. So I just love the picture that Bunyan gives here of Help, a pursuing Help. Where would that poor Christian be had Help not come? He'd be stuck and sinking still. He could go no further in his journey unless some outside deliverance came. It was either going to be up and out of the Slough of Despond, which he simply could not do, or turning back to his hometown, the city of destruction, when suddenly Help comes to his aid. Oh, praise be to God for grace to help in time of need. Dear brother, dear sister, do you need help this morning? Do you need help? David needed help in Psalm 40. He cried to the Lord. Verse 1, the Lord inclined his ear to David's cry. Verse 1, the Lord drew him up out of the pit. Verse 2, he needed help. And the Holy Spirit is with us. As with us as one could possibly be with us. More intimately connected, integrated, and with us than a husband is to a spouse. And secondly, not only is he with us, the Holy Spirit is constantly carrying us to Christ, in Christ's word, in Christ's promises. I think we see this in the second part of our text, Psalm 40, verse 2. Remember, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. This is poetic and figurative language here from David's pen, of course. He's not putting himself in actual muck and mire like we read in the Pilgrim's Progress. No, this is figurative language. So when Help came and plucked David out of his figurative pit of despair, Help places David then on secure and solid ground. Well, what is the secure ground in the Christian life? What is David referencing? Best that I understand it, saints, it's the person of Jesus Christ. It's the words of Jesus Christ. It's the precious promises of Jesus Christ. That is sure footing for the believer. Right, that's the kind of foundation that we live upon, build upon, walk upon, and when the storms come, Matthew chapter 7, our house still stands. Because Christ is a sure and steady foundation for us. Speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the saints, we read this in John 16, 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, Christ says, and give it to you. This is so much of what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of believers. He takes what is Christ's and he gives it to us. That's the person of Christ himself. That's the word of Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the promises of the gospel of Christ. So, dear ones, when you're sinking in lies and unbelief. You need sure footing in the truth, don't you? When you're drowning in guilt and shame and you need solid ground again, you find it in gospel promises. This is a very real part of the Spirit's ministry in us and to us. Have you ever been despairing when suddenly a scripture or a gospel truth like a shooting star soars across the landscape of your mind? And you think maybe even, where did that come from? And you ignorantly sit there and wonder for a time, as though it could be your own ingenuity or something, like you thought that even though you didn't know you were thinking that. Do you leave such things to chance? Like your brain synapses were just firing at the right time, and wow, there's Philippians 2:11. The sad thing is that we are often so insensitive and out of touch with the Spirit that we don't even recognize His activity. We even complain at times of said inactivity because we've grown so numb to identifying and experiencing His ongoing work in us. Well, what we don't realize is that if it wasn't for the Spirit of omnipotence in us and with us, His sealing and keeping and helping work in us, we'd be like dogs who return to their own vomit. Dear believer, if you just had eyes to see it, the Holy Spirit has been your deliverer and encourager and strengthener more times than you could count or imagine. Which brings me right to the third observation. We've considered His presence, His promises, even His pursuit of us. Now meditate with me for a moment on His power. Recall what David said once again. He drew me up. Love you, brother. Thank you. From the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He drew David up, didn't he? David, have you ever been drawn up? I know you have. What is impossible with man is absolutely possible with the Spirit of the living God. He can draw men and women up. They can be in the pit, they can be sinking, they can be at the end of the rope, they could be near the very end, they could be experiencing suicidal thoughts. He can draw them up. He can do it because He's powerful, because nothing is too difficult for Him. You see, the Holy Spirit knows nothing of weakness, beloved. He is all strength and He is all eager to help us in times of need. So trust Him. Trust Him. He has power to draw you out of any pit of any size, no matter the depth of it, no matter the ugliness of it, no matter the self-inflicted nature of it. He draws His people up. He brings them out. He plucks them out as a brand from the burning. Believe this. And if you need help today, ask Him for it. Ask Him to help you. He will undertake all for your help and well-being. He will. I read the words of Psalm 40, verse 2. I see there, He drew me up. He set my feet upon a rock. And I feel the power behind that. I feel the Spirit of God, in a sense, with desire to do that for His people. Dear ones, would you confess the small thoughts that you have of the Holy Spirit this morning? the undermining of his omnipotence? Would you repent this morning of your grumbling, of your doubting his activity in your life, of your diminishing his care for you? Would you? Would you be willing to? And then would you wholeheartedly embrace the truth that he is in you and with you as Christ's commissioned and omnipotent agent to bring you safely to heaven? Would you embrace that this morning? Would you believe that he pursues you even when you aren't interested in being pursued? Would you believe that he helps you when you ask for it and even in seasons where you don't? Would you believe that he has all ability and undying willingness to labor for your eternal good? Would you believe that this morning? I'm not asking you to be mystical. I'm not asking you to become charismatic. I'm asking you to believe revealed truth about the person of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. This is what he does for his people. So, despairing ones, take heart. Fearful and dejected ones, lift up your heads. Guilty ones, cry out for help. Sinking ones, reach out your hand, the hand of faith that can embrace this kind of omnipotent help. Think of the logic here, beloved. I'm wrapping up. If Christ, who laid down his life to purchase your pardon, to forgive you all your sins and transgressions, finishing the great work of redemption, if Christ, who did all of that, then commissioned the Holy Spirit, the Almighty Helper, to come and dwell among us and make his home within us, telling us that it's better that he go away so that he might send this Helper to us. Can't we then take it to the bank that the Helper is alive and toward us today? Is that a crazy notion? Have I missed the mark? Can't we in faith know that if Christ rescued us from sin and death and hell, that the Holy Spirit will deliver us from all lesser threats and pits and falls? Dear believers, learn to love the Holy Spirit and be grateful for his help. He has helped you far more than time can even tell. And before long, he will draw you up out of a pit or two. Thanks be to God for his helping spirit. Let's pray. Father, I rest in the reality that you know what your people need. Ultimately, it is not up to me or to the elders here, even brother to brother, sister to sister kind of ministry, to bring people to see things, to advance them in their sanctification. It's you. It's all you. It's all on your plate. It's all your responsibility. It's all your doing. It's all your power. Lord, if you do not build us up in the most holy faith, we simply won't be built up. So would you take this, the truth that we have seen and heard from Psalm 40, verse 2, would you apply it to hearts today? Would you inspire fresh faith in your people? Would you grant the confession of sin and repentance is needed? And would you grant the plucking up of those in pits of despair? Oh Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. We wait for you to have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.